Once again, God is so good to us. If you go in your Bibles to the book of Luke today, chapter 13, if you'll go there, I want to preach with God's help about repentance today. Amen. Fill in my heart to preach about repentance to you and the nature of it, the necessity of it. And while you're turning there, once again, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. And it's good, just good to see you all here today. Amen. And I love the Lord. I know you do. And, you know, once again, this is the Lord's day. It is. It's the Lord's day. The resurrection day. Amen. When the Lord got up from the grave, it is the Lord's day. And that's why we set this apart. We come together and we worship His holy name. I appreciate His word, don't you? Amen. I think sometimes we get so accustomed to owning a Bible and having access to Bibles that we forget. I know we don't reject it, but we forget this is the living Word of God. It really is. So much here, and I believe God's going to help us here today. Once again, the book of Luke chapter 13. I am going to read all the way down to verse 9. Luke 13, I'm going to read down to verse number 9, starting there in verse number 1. There was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. Luke 13 and verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable, A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then afterward thou shalt cut it down. Amen. I want to preach to you today and just give me your attention. I don't feel like I'll be lengthy this morning. I know how much territory I have to cover, and I'm just going to cover these 9 verses. It's not a massive in detail message here today. I just want to talk to you about, I would title this message several things. Number one, I would title it Turn Around, the Nature and the Necessity of Repentance. The Nature and the Necessity of Repentance. If I had a word of the day for you today, it would simply be that, repentance. I want you to remember that. I want us to get that in our mind here today, because repentance is a vital part of the Christian's life. You are not saved unless you have repented. You are not born again unless you have repented. And you even find that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, often in your life, you'll find yourself going to the Lord, repenting, and asking the Lord to help you throughout your Christian experience. I want you to focus on this very simple definition today. The word repentance there, in the original language, is simple. It means to turn around. It means to think and to act differently than the way that you thought and you acted before. So a very simple thing. Get that in your mind today. Turn around. Turn around, because repentance is often misunderstood. We don't see that so much by how often people use it in conversation. In the church world, we are familiar with the word repentance. So oftentimes, we don't see people maybe so much contradicted in their conversation, but we do see it contradictive in the way that it shows up in their lives. There are some people who have never made that turnaround that I am talking about. There are some that you look at their lives and there's never been a difference in their lives from that one day. And then they say they serve the Lord and they may even attend church, but you never see them maybe think or act differently than what they originally did before they said that they have repented. So it is important that I ask you this question here this morning. Have you ever turned your life around through Jesus Christ? You have to ask yourself that question. Have I ever repented? Have I ever truly repented? Is there a distinct point in my life where I say I can look back in my past and say at one point I was this way, but I went to the Lord and now I am this way? There is what we call that turnaround. Does it show up in your life? Am I thinking and walking differently now than I was at one point in my life? You have to understand, once again, repentance is such a necessity that one cannot experience the pardon that is gifted to us unless you repent. There has to be that change in your life. Not just a change on the outside, but there has to be that inner change in your life. You cannot experience the benefits of salvation unless you have repented. Any man or woman who walks around and believes that they are good enough people, they are a good enough person, they believe that everything is all well with God, but they've never repented, you are living in an illusion. And the reason that we must discuss this within our church culture, because it is true, and statistics have proven, there are people that attend church that know the lingo, that know the songs, and there's never been a point in their life that they were truly converted, that they never truly repented. Now, it's hard for us, even as Christians sometimes, to look around and maybe distinguish that in everybody else's life. And ultimately, it's not up to me to decide who has made that change or not. But you know, if you were this way one day, if you were a sinner and you were walking on the road to destruction, you know if there was that point in your life that you changed or you turned around and you're no longer on the road to destruction, but now you're walking the highway of holiness, you are walking with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a call to repentance all throughout Scripture. The call to repentance is often a stirring call. And anybody that's been raised in church long enough would recall or remember a time or a setting where you felt that call to repentance. And there, if you walked the church aisle if you talked to a preacher later on, or if you got saved in your home, I have met people that even made their turnaround on their job. There it is. They are, whatever it was, whatever point in time it was, you made that conscious decision and you answered the call to repentance. Listen to John the Baptist there in the early ministry there right before Christ and at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. It said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You find Jesus echoing that same thing in Matthew 4 and 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the entrance into the kingdom. John the Baptist, it started there. But then Jesus himself, the Son of God, calls out to humanity, and before he even meets all the needs in our lives, this is the beginning point. One must repent to enter into the kingdom of God. Peter would go on to say in Acts 2 and 37, after that great sermon there on the day of Pentecost. And when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. You may be here today and you say, Brother Derek, what do I need to do when I feel that tug on my heart? When I feel that conviction that even though I don't understand everything and I'm trying to grasp everything, but yet my heart is telling me that something is not right. And you may not be able to quote the verses in the Bible that somebody else can. You may not have the history that somebody else does. But all you have to do is repent. Believe on Jesus. Recognize that you are a sinner and that Jesus is the only one in which whereby you can be saved, and that him dying on the cross was sufficient for you to be saved. You simply need to repent, and in that process of repenting, you will make a turnaround in your life. How many remembers the day that you repented? I remember Pennsylvania And I wish I was better at looking at the clock, and I'm not even the best thing with dates at time, but I remember that day. I repented of my sins. Now this is different. I would go ahead and say this. This is different from the popular message and approaches of the day. The modern Methodists present Jesus to people as one who gives peace, power, and purpose to those who are frustrating and having bad days. That's what you'll hear up and down the streets in America. Just come to Jesus, and He's the ultimate peace giver, which is true. He's the ultimate one who can give you power and purpose, but they never mention that you need to repent in order to experience the benefits of that. This is different than selling Jesus as some sort of super psychiatrist or some sort of cosmic angel who will come and counsel you while you are yet in your sins. The modern mentality has led many people to see the task of even the preacher to be a soothing speaker. Jesus, come. Jesus will bless you. Jesus will soothe you. I want to go ahead and say this today. This came to mind in study. Jesus will soothe your heart, but He must first save your soul. Jesus will soothe your heart. He will soothe your mind, but He must first save your soul. And in order to save your soul, He has given us that gift. He has given us grace. He has given us mercy. God has given us His only begotten Son that we may repent and believe on Him, and then we may be saved. And then all the multitude of benefits that come with it, it just overwhelms us. That's why when you meet a new Christian, they are just so happy. They are so joyful. Why is that? Because they've repented, and those sins that were so heavy, those sins that they have committed, that guilt, that burden, that turmoil, they've simply looked to Jesus, they repented of their sins, and there they made a turn around in their life. And there's nothing like the joy that the believer experiences the first time that he's walking down that road of destruction, he repents, turns around, and now he's walking on the beautiful way of the Lord. There's nothing like that joy. I've experimented as a sinner. I tried a lot of things. I went a lot of places. I did a lot of dumb things. But oh, the day that I got saved. Church, at times we hear messages like this about repentance. But we must be reminded it is a privilege to be saved. If you're here this morning, your sins are forgiven. If you've gotten over the joy of your salvation, if you feel like your joy is gone, I would, by the end of this service, God would restore that in your heart. Do you remember? Peter and many different writers there, the epistles, calls us to a place of remembrance when you repented, and there was a turnaround. Let's get to our text here this morning. And if your Bibles are open, that's fine. If not, I'm going to be there mainly. I want to show you a few things that I feel are beneficial to you as I am teaching this to you this morning. Luke 13 and 1. Notice this. There are two dreadful events that are mentioned right here. Luke 13 and 1 says, there were present in that season some that told Jesus, him, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, that's kind of a random thing that we see show up in Luke 13 and verse 1. There was obviously these group of men that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do you think about them Galileans recently that Pilate had murdered? Now, the actual incident recorded here is not found elsewhere. I did a little reading about this, but likely enough it occurred at maybe at one of the national feasts. And there at the national feast, it was very common for these insurrectionists who would try to rise up against the Roman government. And if you study the life of Pilate, that Roman governor there, you would understand that this has happened before. That he would send soldiers out there, and there he would slaughter these people. But here the amazing thing about this, that this slaughter had taken place at the brazen altar itself. The Jewish people here, the Galileans, they were offering sacrifices, and there their blood was shed. And notice this, this is what happens right here in the Jewish culture. There their shed blood mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. This is popular in their mind, it was proof that these people were killed and massacred in the Jewish mind and in the mind of that day. They would think in the mind that this was proof that these people deserved that and that they were sinners and that they deserved that. Jesus would go on to tell them, he said, look, he said, do you think that the Galileans that were killed were more sinners than us or you? And he said, likewise, you need to repent or you also will perish. But then he shares the second dreadful event in verse 4. And he said, and this is Jesus bringing up another calamity, another tragedy. He said, or those 18 upon who the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? A prevalent belief, once again, during this time was that severe calamities happened only to people who deserve God's judgment. The truly righteous were spared the suffering. Those Galileans must have been guilty of something. Those who the tower fell upon was guilty of something. It is almost like you and I looking at a school shooting and saying, my, that shooting happened to them because they were more sinners or more wicked maybe than somebody else over here. It's like looking at 9/11, what took place there, and thinking that all those people that perished were more worse or was a more worse person than everybody else around them. It's almost like looking at somebody that gets in a car wreck and dies and looking at them and say, my, that happened to them because they were worse than we were. That's bad thinking. Jesus is telling them something right here. He says, I tell you, nay, they're not worse than us, not worse than you. They wasn't worse sinners than you. Simply this, except you repent, ye shall also likewise perish. You don't know, he's saying, if those involved in those tragedies were any better or worse than you. But unless you repent, you will perish. Now, I do believe that when we see things like 9/11 happen, it should lead us all to a sense of repentance. We look there at those precious children that died. No doubt there's some that died in that facility. And I've heard testimony, some good Christian men had passed away there. Some good Christian women. But do we look at them and say that they are worse than us? We look at ourselves and we say, God, help me. You understand what I'm saying? God, help me. Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, the tower might as well fall on you. Unless you repent, you will perish. You might not fall under a pile of bricks. You may not be involved in a natural event. You may never be murdered or involved in an earthly tragedy. But you're going to perish if you do not repent. Every man or woman who does not repent here in this world and dies and goes into eternity as an unrepentant person, they go into eternal damnation. He's saying when you see these tragedies and calamities happen, search your own heart lest something happens to you and finds you in a bad place unrepented. I would ask you today, you don't know when your last day, I would not ask you to tell you, you don't know when your last day will be. So when I turn the news on, newsflash, somebody shot, do I weep over the sins of humanity? Does my heart cry? Do I get mad at the injustice? Yes, but let me search my own heart. What if I was the victim? What if I was the one in the car accident? What if I was the one, as Jesus, what if Jesus is saying, what if you were the ones with the Galileans that got murdered? What if you were the ones underneath that tower when it fell? If you died at that moment, would you have went into eternal life? Are you a repentant person? Brothers and sisters, you must ask yourself this question. Have you repented of your sins? We look at this. And I would say once again, what a devastating message to our popular culture. This is opposite of the seeker-friendly stuff of the day. This is not how you draw a crowd. This is not how you motivate a multitude to come to you. But nevertheless, this is how Jesus preached. This is a true statement. It was not merely to be a scare tactic. It's not manipulation, but it is a truth. No repentance, you will perish. So here we see Jesus is more than just that cozy figure that you snuggle up to when everything goes wrong. He's more than just an inspirational speaker, but he is our call to repentance. He sees a necessity in you repenting of your sins. Yes. Now you may be, we're in this room today, we have a variety of ages. We have a variety of backgrounds. There's some that are young, we have teenagers, we have some that are elderly. We got some that may be raised in church, some that was not raised in church. Some that have great family experiences and not so good family experiences. But it matters not who you are. The call is the same to all of us. All of us at one point in our lives must humble ourselves at the foot of the cross, repent of our sins, or we will perish. Let's look at this little straightforward parable that then Jesus gives us. Now, once again, I never correlated the two, but I have for this message because it came to light in my mind as I was studying this and reading about it, listening about it. Number one, The discovery found in verse 6. He spake also this parable. He tells them, unless you repent, you're going to perish. But then he gives them this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. That is the discovery. Here this plant is. For 3 years now, it should have produced fruit on it. But the vine dresser comes, he looks at it, and there it has leaves. It looks like it's producing. He sees no fruit on this tree, and he says, why are we still messing with this tree? We need to cut it down. That leads us, number two, to the decision in verse 7. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? Why are you wasting your time on this? It's not producing anything. But notice the delay. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that we shall cut it down. I'm going to give it some time. So the context of this is repentance. The context of this is a turn around. Get that? That is the context of this. Jesus is telling them that they are going to perish unless they turn around, unless they change, unless they walk the other direction. Notice this. He says there has to be this change in your life. Has anybody ever had a life change? It was not just spiritual. I remember before I had children, I'd go out to eat. I'd stay up late. I'd go where I wanted. I would visit camp meetings. I would go to youth camps. I'd wake up. I'd come out here. I'd come to the church. My wife was at the house. She cleaned the house. She'd work on things there, pay the bills. But she had that first child, and there was a turnaround. Now, every now and then, I will try to go out to eat. And when I go out to eat, I say, why am I here? There's food everywhere. And somebody says, why don't you stay up late? I have no desire. Because there is a myth that if a kid goes to bed late, he'll sleep in later. That's not always true. There was a turnaround in my life. That's a physical thing. But I'm telling you, an even more dramatic event is salvation. There will be a change in your life. If you say that you have repented of your sins and there's absolutely no change, no real lasting change, you have not repented. It's not about just going to church or liking the music or just reading the Bible devotionals, but there has to be a radical change in your life. This is brought about by repenting and being made new. Notice the application of this parable. Number one, there's more time. God, by His grace, has allowed you time to repent. In this parable, He hasn't chopped the tree down yet. The very fact here today that you are still existing here in this room is proof that you have an opportunity. You have more time. You have another chance. He will dig about. He will fertilize, allowing you a season to repent. But can I tell you today, if you have time right now, don't waste the opportunity. Don't waste the chance that you are given to repent of your sins. Number two, God is looking for fruit and not just leaves. I want you to get this. God is not interested in your religious leaves. He's not interested in just an appearance. There's all sort of things that we do to shore up our religious self-confidence. But Jesus wasn't impressed with that stuff. He wasn't then and He isn't now. It's not the fact that you just come to church and you look like a Christian or maybe say that you are a Christian. It doesn't matter if you just have the leaves of religion. He wants to know, have you produced any religious fruit in your life? It is the fruits that show if we're saved or not. It's the fruits that show if there's been a turnaround or not. The Pharisees wore everything just right. They said the right things. The religious leaves were sticking out of their ears, so to speak. But Jesus went to the tree. He said, even though you have the leaves, there is no fruit. Church, hear me. Can anybody look at you and say, I remember them before this? They're different now. They're different now. Can a husband look at a wife or a wife look at a husband and say, here, there was a change? Can a parent look at a child and say, here, there was a change? There is a distinct moment. But here, He lets us know He don't want just the appearance. This is what John the Baptist was saying. But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to His baptism, He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for your repentance. Is there any fruit in your life? Can someone say there was a turnaround? Can anybody say that about your life? Have you repented of your sins? God's mercy gives you opportunity to repent. I'm going to let my wife go ahead and come to the piano. We could expound on this further. But I felt in prayer today, I know this is kind of a random subject, but I feel in my heart that somebody can repent here today. I don't know why God dealt with my heart in such a way. I don't know why yesterday in study God touched my heart to preach something like this. I know I could go on and on about what repentance is. I could take you through the Bible and show you more evidence about it. But the main thing is that you do it. The main thing is that you do it. God's mercy gives us the opportunity to repent, the opportunity of response. Nobody will know when their last day on earth will be. Church, there's going to come a time in your life, if the Lord tarries, there will be a last thing in your life. There'll be a last time that you get to kiss your spouse and your children, if that's the case. And as you put your car in reverse and you go out of the driveway and you go about your day, never to return home, and your family would look at you and say, that was the last kiss that I received. One of you will have a meal. Sometime, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be your last Christmas. It's going to be your last Thanksgiving, your last vacation, your last meal, your last day on the job. There will be a last day for you. There will be a last day for me. I don't know when that's going to be. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't you look at the Galileans that were murdered and think that you're better than they are. Don't you look at those who the tower fell on and think that you're better than they are. Don't you look at a school shooting, none of us naturally lose our mind, but think that maybe we are in better condition than that. But guess what? One of my children could be hurt in the future. One day it could be me. One day it could be you. Can I talk to you from a pastor's heart? Don't let that day find you as an unrepentant person of your sins. Repent. Turn around. Go the right direction. Go the right direction. Because that is the will of God. That you turn around. You are on the road to destruction. And there can be a turnaround for you.
today.
If you're a believer here today, don't feel that repentance is only necessary for the sinner. There's a difference in what happens when a sinner truly repents of their sins. They are born again and regenerated. But when a believer repents, it's not that you're getting regenerated again. It's the sense that maybe you're walking the wrong direction in your own will, doing your own thing, having your own attitudes, doing your own will. And God says, look, don't do that. Because walking down that road can be destructive to you as a Christian, and you'll lose out. And so He deals with us and convicts us. And what we do, we turn around from doing our will back to striving to do His will. But there's going to be a last day for you. Stand to your feet today if you would. Hallelujah. God help us. Can I talk to you again as believers? I'm talking to sinners and believers today. Believers, watch how you walk. Be careful how you act. I'll tell you, one of the most conflicting things is when somebody who's professed Christ for years, they do something carnal, and then they leave this world, and the last thing they've been known to do was that carnal thing. It's a tragedy. It brings turmoil into the family. I have preached enough funerals where I had to put a question mark there because I just did not know. There's times I preach funerals, and I'm telling you, I knew what I knew, the testimony and the witness of the Spirit. But there's other times I go preach a funeral and they say, Brother Derek, you know, what is their spiritual condition? And I say, only God knows this one. Only God knows this one. What will they say at your funeral? Don't. I'm telling you, church, I feel a burden. I feel a burden. I don't know what's going to happen in your life this week. There have been services just like this. Somebody reject the call to repent and would die that very week. I know people that's happened to. I have been to youth camps where you feel the call to repent and you see somebody under conviction leave, and that week something would happen. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father.